The Lord be with you.
And
welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here. Glad that everybody has been able to come today. I know we still have some folks who aren't able to be here, and we want to remember them in our prayers, but we're glad that you're here, and we welcome those joining us by radio or by the internet. We're grateful for your presence with us as we worship and pray that it'll be a blessing to you, and we invite you to come and worship with us in person here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. And if you're looking for home church, we'd love to have you here. There are several things that I want to mention very quickly as far as opportunities and so forth. Our youth group will meet today at 5:30. Our deacons will meet Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock. And then Wednesday, there will be kids club at 6 and choir practice at 6:15. Now, we have a number of things going on as far as trying to help people in our community. One of those is our White Christmas food box. We need donations for those. You can either donate items that are listed in the bulletin, or you can donate $25 to cover a box. But we also need some help packing those boxes, and that will be on December 19th at 8:30 in the morning. So if you are available, we need all hands on deck to pack those boxes and hope that you'll be able to come and help with that. The donations are due by December 16th, so keep that in mind as well. Now, our angel tree, I think all 15 names have been taken. And remember that those need to be returned by December 16th. The fuel assistance program, there is an insert in your bulletin about that. And that is a worthy way to help people who are in need as well. And the deadline for contributions to that is Monday, December 16th. Now, Chowan University has invited us to an open house at Dr. Rosemary Thomas's home this evening, a holiday reception at the president's house. That's from 1:30 to 2:45. Now, last week we said that you needed to RSVP for that. I know that we forget. I know sometimes people just, you know, slip up and don't RSVP. If you didn't RSVP, you can still go, and we encourage you to do that and to be there to share that this afternoon. There, of course, will be refreshments, and we look forward to that. And then that'll be followed by the Christmas at Chowan concert in the chapel at 3 o'clock. Maharon Baptist Church has also invited us to their Christmas cantata, which is this evening at 6 o'clock in their sanctuary. Our Christmas cantata will be next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. Middle Swamp Baptist Church Choir will join our choir in presenting Love Came Down at Christmas. There'll be light refreshments provided afterwards, and I hope that you will make a special effort to be here. We're going to have guests from other places who will be here, and so we want to make sure we've got our people here. So please come and join us for that. The Advent poinsettia that is given by Gertrude Revel is given today in honor of Sarah Davis and the Murfreesboro Baptist Church Children's Program. And Gertrude, we appreciate that very, very much. For our call to worship, we're going to light our Advent wreath this morning. And you remember, we started something a little different last week with the lighting of our Advent wreath, and we continue that today. And so our choir will begin that, and then we'll have a litany, and I invite you to join in with that. Please join in the litany. Advent is a time to watch. We watch in hope for the Lord. O come, Emmanuel. During Advent, we watch for hope in the midst of despair. We watch in hope for the Lord. O come, Emmanuel. During Advent, we watch for forgiveness in the midst of rebellion. We watch in hope for the Lord. O come, Emmanuel. During Advent, we watch for peace in the midst of conflict. We watch in hope for the Lord. Oh, come, Emmanuel. During Advent, we watch for the presence of God in the midst of a fallen world. We watch in hope for the Lord. Oh, come, Emmanuel. This morning, we'll light two candles on our Advent wreath. The first candle reminds us that Advent is a time of waiting. We wait in anticipation for God to fulfill every promise set forth in the Bible. The second candle reminds us that Advent is also a time of watching. We watch with expectant eyes, trusting that God is active, present, and constantly at work, leading all of creation toward the plan of redemption. So as we light this candle, we ask for faith to watch for God's presence and open eyes to see all that God is doing. And now will you join in the refrain? He watch in hope for the morning light, for the love of Christ to illuminate the night. We watch with joy for the Savior's birth. God in heaven, as we learn to wait in faith, help us now to watch in expectation. Open our eyes that we might see the ways that you are at work around us, within us, and through us. Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 126, Angels from the Realms of Glory, 126.
Saints, before the altar bending,
seated. And now let's have the children come for the children's sermon. Come right ahead. Sarah's on her way.
Today's Old Testament lesson is from Malachi 3, 1 through 4, chapters 1 through 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson comes from Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
As we come now to our prayer time, we have a number of folks on our list that we want to remember this morning. Alan Revel, Sr., is still in the hospital over at Hosky. Please remember him. Also, Freddie Bazin's daughter, Sherry Viller, had surgery this week, spinal surgery. She may be coming home today or sometime very soon. So please remember her. Freddie is still down there, but is planning to come back this week. Pray for him as he travels. T.W. Hill is over at Chapel Hill. He is not in the hospital, but he's doing treatments right now. So please remember him and Debbie. Genevieve Broadhead has had to go to the emergency room a couple of times this week, so remember her. She is back home. We also have been asked to pray for Lance Eubank as he continues radiation and chemotherapy. Kentley Porter in Carsville, Virginia, has cancer and is receiving chemo, and that's a friend of Bob and Lisa Turner. Richard Warren, TK's cousin, is back home now in Newport, and so we are grateful that he is doing a little better. We also have been asked to continue to pray for Randy and Cindy Copeland, Gary Brett, Sherry Cook, Bonnie Jenkins, and Faye Jenkins, and Amy Payne in Camden, North Carolina. And I would also ask you to pray for the family of Gene Gaskins. That's a second cousin of mine who passed away on Friday. So please remember them as well. And I'm sure that there are many others that are on our hearts and minds. So let's join our hearts together and lift these prayers to the Lord. And we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. O God, our Father, Lord of the past, present, and future, in this season of Advent, we remember and reflect on your steadfast love and faithfulness to your people Israel, of your promise to send a Messiah. You worked out your eternal plan of redemption step by step, preparing the way to send your Son as that Messiah. And even as he was coming to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, taking our humanity upon himself, you sent your servant, John the Baptist, to go before him to prepare the way for him. So as we reflect on these truths in this holy season, grant us a deeper understanding of the mysteries of your great eternal redemptive purpose and of the incarnation of your Son. May we experience more fully the reality of your redeeming grace that you've shown us in him. May our lives and our life together be filled with your power as we seek to share with our neighbors and with our world this good news of Jesus Christ through our works of love and our words of witness. And so in this season of Advent, we watch, Lord, in anticipation, preparing our hearts to ponder and celebrate his coming as a baby born in Bethlehem and watching and preparing for his return in glory. We thank you for all you've done in Christ and for the great and precious promises you've given us in him. We also come to present our petitions and intercessions to you, Lord, for we know that you care for us, that you hear us when we pray, and that you answer our prayers according to your gracious will and purpose, which is always best. And so, Lord, we pray in this hour for the work of your kingdom throughout our world, for our missionaries, wherever they are serving, Lord, for your church in all places, including here in Murfreesboro. We ask, Father, that you will bless, that you will work through us to reach this community. We pray, Father, that throughout the world you will work through your people to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that many may come to know him and serve him. Father, we pray for our country and for our state and for our town. We pray for our leaders and those incoming leaders, Lord, that you will be with them, that you will guide them and help them always to do what is right and just and to govern with integrity. Lord, we continue to remember those who are suffering from the devastation that's been brought by natural disasters at home and abroad. Lord, we've seen so many things in recent months with hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires. And Lord, the disasters that are brought on by humans with wars and mass shootings and other kinds of violence. We pray, O Lord, for those who suffer from these things. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in other lands who are oppressed and persecuted because of their faith in you. Lord, we know that some of them will face martyrdom, and we ask for your courage and your grace for them. Lord, we pray for those who are sick or injured or recovering from surgery or undergoing treatment or enduring chronic illness. Lord, we have so many on our list that we've mentioned this morning, and there are many others that we didn't call by name, but you know all about them, and we ask your help for them. And Father, we pray for those who grieve. We know, Lord, that the holidays can be a very difficult time for those who grieve, and we ask your comfort, your strength, and your help for them. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with them and that you will give them your grace and bring them through these days, knowing that you love them and that you are with them no matter what they're facing. Lord, we continue to pray for our children and our young people and their parents and teachers and those who guide them, and for our college students and for the students, faculty, staff, and administration at Choan. And Lord, we also continue to pray for those who don't know you, asking that you would open their hearts, and that as we work, Lord, to share the good news of Christ with them through works of love and mercy and through words of witness, that you would open their hearts to receive it, and Lord, to believe and to follow you. Lord, there are many other things that are on our hearts and minds this morning, but we gather all these prayers, spoken and unspoken, and we lift them to you now in the name of your Son, our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God now and forever. So hear our prayers, Lord, as we offer them together with one voice in the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, praying together: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving this morning is number 83, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, number 83.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, what you have done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, amazes us. In his grace and generosity, he left the glories of heaven to take on human flesh and join us in our humanity so that he might redeem us and make us one with himself. Help us, Lord, to become more like him. May our giving be inspired by and reflect his generosity and be a fitting expression of our gratitude to you for all you have done for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So first of all, Luke chapter 1, 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." And then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become?" For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. And so now, Lord, as we look into your word, guide our thoughts, give us open eyes and ears and minds and hearts to hear what you would say to us, to understand it, to receive it, and to put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, you might hear that question from time to time. Are you ready for Christmas? There's a lot to do to prepare for Christmas, isn't there? You have to do some planning. You have to buy gifts. You have to cook the food. Maybe do a little extra cleaning. Preparing for Christmas can be a lot of hard work, can't it? Well, it can be hard work spiritually as well, and that's what the season of Advent is really all about. It's a season of careful preparation, focusing on how God prepared to send His Son that first Christmas, and on preparing ourselves and others for His Son to return in glory. And so on this second Sunday of Advent, let's think together about preparing the way for Christ's coming. Now you may be thinking, we're getting ready for Christmas. Why in the world are we talking about John the Baptist this morning? Well, there's a good reason for that. It's really quite simple. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Luke tells us about the birth of John and his ministry alongside the birth and early ministry of Jesus Christ himself. Luke begins his account of the gospel about Jesus Christ with John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both were righteous before God. They were people of the highest character, but they had no children. In a time when people wrongly thought that there was something wrong with your relationship with God if you were married and didn't have children, this wonderful, righteous couple had no children. They had wanted children, but it hadn't happened. They never had any. Now, biblical scholars tell us that at this time, there were probably about 20,000 priests in Israel. They were grouped into 24 divisions, and each division ministered at the temple for 1 week at a time, twice a year. So one time, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple. Now, when you think about how many priests there were and how many divisions there were and the amount of time that there was, this really was sort of like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he was chosen this time to burn incense in the temple. And while he was carrying out that responsibility, burning the incense, the angel Gabriel appeared to him in the temple. He declared that Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to have a son, and they were to name him John. And Gabriel told Zechariah that this son would go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, as you can imagine, Zechariah had his doubts. I mean, here the angel Gabriel has appeared to him, and he's got doubts and questions about all this. Because after all, he and Elizabeth were getting old now. And so Gabriel said, okay, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to speak again until the child is born. You see, you really have to be careful about this sign business. Well, Zechariah went home. Elizabeth became pregnant. She remained in seclusion for 6 months. And then one day, her younger relative, Mary, knocked on the door, came to visit her. She wasn't expecting it. Mary just came. And when Mary came in, Elizabeth's baby leaped within her. And Elizabeth blessed Mary as the mother of her Lord. There they sat, praising God, thanking Him, telling each other their stories about how God was working in their lives. Here, one woman childless but expecting, though well past childbearing years. The other, a young woman pledged to be married but not yet married, who was carrying a child who had no human father. In time, Elizabeth bore a son. And according to Jewish custom, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise him and to give him his name. And their relatives wanted to name him after Zechariah. I mean, here they've waited so long and this child has finally come. You need to name him after his daddy. And Elizabeth said, no, his name is to be John. That was the name given by the angel. Well, they wouldn't take her word for it. So they started making signs and motioning to Zechariah, wanting to know what he wanted him called. And Zechariah motioned for a writing tablet. And he wrote out his declaration. His name is John. And immediately he was able to speak. And when he spoke, he offered a beautiful prophecy about his son. He praised God for how he was working to bring salvation and redemption to his people, Israel. And then he said to John, looking down at his little baby boy, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. And then Luke tells us that John grew and became strong in spirit, and that he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. And then we don't see him again until Luke chapter 3. But when we get to Luke 3, we see John looming large. He's a grown man now, around 30 years old. Luke marks the time very specifically in verses 1 and 2 by noting that it was the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, and by referencing various local leaders, it was at this precise time when this prophet son of a priest who'd been in the wilderness for years received the word of the Lord. And he went into all the region around the Jordan River proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And just as the other gospel writers did, Luke tied John's mission to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 3 through 5. The voice, as Luke quotes it, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that's exactly what John came to do, to prepare the way for Jesus to appear as the Messiah. He urged people to flee from the coming wrath by repenting of their sins and changing their ways, depending on God and His mercy rather than their own status or standing or achievement. He called them to be baptized as an act of repentance. And with this kind of preaching and baptism, John was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And so Jesus came. And he preached and taught the kingdom of God. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He was rejected, crucified, killed, and buried. And then he rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father with the promise that he'd one day return in glory to raise the dead, judge the world, and bring his kingdom in its fullness in the new creation. He will come again. In his commentary on Luke, Charles Talbert has suggested that Luke has presented John as a model for Christian witnesses as he preached Jesus and called for an ethical lifestyle. So what all this means for us is that just as John prepared the way for Christ's first coming, so the church must prepare the way for his return. So how do we do that? How should we prepare the way for Jesus? Well, first, we have to prepare ourselves. John knew that full well, and he sought to live in a way that he'd be prepared. He was willing to be obedient to God, to what he had called him to do, no matter what the cost. And, by the way, it eventually cost him his life. Remember how he was beheaded? But he was willing to do that. He was living in a way that he'd be found faithful when the Messiah appeared. And indeed he was. In the same way, we should be living in a way that when the Lord returns, we'll be ready. Our lives should demonstrate genuine repentance and faithful obedience. Remember the story that Jesus told about the faithful servant and the wicked servants? The key was that the faithful servant was prepared for the master's return by continually doing what the master had told him to do. He was faithful. So it's not just about getting right with Jesus. It's also about living right, doing what he would have us to do. So what are we to do to prepare the way for Christ's return? Well, John came to the Jews to make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Christ sent us into the world to make disciples of all nations, we're told in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Proclaiming the gospel, teaching them Christ's ways, declaring the good news of salvation in him and the reality of judgment to come so people from the peoples of the world can be ready for his coming. So John's mission was, in a sense, programmatic for the church's mission. He was a prophet empowered by the Spirit to preach Jesus and call for repentance and a life that demonstrated it. And the church is the prophetic community empowered by the Spirit preaching Jesus and calling for repentance and a life of faith that shows it. Now, the early church's preaching declared God's redemptive purpose, human need, and the historical facts about Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It warned of judgment to come. It called people to repent and put their faith in Christ. This word of witness was accompanied by acts of mercy and deeds of love. Well, you know what? That's how we're to do it today, too. That's how we should do it today, too. We must proclaim the gospel in word and deed, calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. As we demonstrate the good news by ministering to people in their need, we gain a hearing for our witness in word. You've heard that old adage about people don't care what you know until they know that you care. There's a lot of truth to that. And when we demonstrate our care for them through deeds of mercy and acts of love, then they begin to be ready to listen. We proclaim the good news and call people to repentance and faith. Now, understand this. It's not enough just to do these things out of habit or out of obligation. They have to be done from the heart. They have to be genuine. Most people can eventually figure it out if it's not genuine. And I've got news for you. You know, churches are worried about reaching young people. Well, folks, youth and young adults can spot it if it's not genuine a lot faster than most anybody else can. It has to be genuine. It has to be from the heart. Our love and mercy have to be more than mere words. They must truly come from our hearts. They can be as simple as a kind, courteous word or greeting, an expression of interest or concern, or providing for a physical or spiritual or emotional need. And we can do that individually or corporately as a church. But these acts of mercy and deeds of love must be genuine, authentic, truly from the heart. If not, they can turn people away rather than open the doors to share a verbal witness with them. So, we prepare the way for the Lord through our own changed lives and our work to change the world around us through works of love and words of witness. And we do all that in anticipation of when Christ will come in glory and make all things new. Have you gotten any robo-spam calls lately? Don't you hate those things? You know, the ones that I especially hate are the ones that are designed to say something, and then you say something in response, and then they say something in response to your answer. Some of them do that somewhat accurately, but some of them don't. And I remember a little over 4 years ago, during the pandemic, early on in the pandemic, though we had had both the shots and we had taken all the precautions and doing everything we were supposed to be doing, I got COVID. And I was at home sick and feeling awful. And lo and behold, one day my phone rings, and guess what it is? It's a robo-spam call. And I decided, I'm going to see where this thing goes. The woman in the recording was very chipper when she said, "Hi, this is so-and-so. How are you today?" And I thought, I'm going to see what she says. And I said, "Well, actually, not too well. I'm homesick with COVID-19. To which she responded, "That's great. I'm so glad to hear it." If she'd been real, the next sound she would have heard would have been click as I hung up. When we as Christians simply mouth our message without listening to those we're trying to share it with, and we do good deeds to them without genuinely being loving and merciful toward them, it's like that robo-spam call. And in their minds, they hang up on us. They don't want to hear anything we have to say. But when we're living changed lives, and we're showing them the gospel in genuine acts of love and deeds of mercy, it will prepare the way for the Lord. And some who see the gospel demonstrated this way will open their ears to listen to what we have to say. And some of those who listen will hear it, and they'll repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, prepare the way for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. Lord, as we carefully and lovingly do acts of mercy and deeds of love in our community, help it always to be with genuine care and concern in a way that demonstrates your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, may these things open the ears of people that they would listen when we tell them about Jesus and what he has done and will do. And may it open their hearts, may your Spirit open their hearts to receive that word and to put their faith in you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our hymn of response, O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 107, perhaps God is speaking to you about a commitment that you need to make this morning. Would you do that right where you are? And if you need to come and share that commitment, then we invite you to do that. If you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what better time to do it than right now? We invite you to come and to share that good news. Or if you need guidance in making that commitment, we invite you to come. As we stand and sing number 107. you for being here this morning. You know, we sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and we think about that amazing grand miracle that took place there. And for many, many years, on Christmas Eve, there have been huge celebrations in Bethlehem. I read this week that there won't be this year because of all the fighting that's going on in Gaza and other places in that region of the world. Sad, isn't it? But we pray for peace and pray that God will work and that He'll bring peace to earth in His time and His way. Let's join in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the promises that we have in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to remember that just as you sent John to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah when he came the first time, that as your people, your church, you call us to prepare the way for his return. Help us to be faithful in that task, Lord. And as we proclaim the good news in word and in deed, we pray, Father, that there will be those who will hear, those who will repent and trust in Christ, those who will follow him and become part of his people. We pray it in his name. And now as you go, waiting and watching for the coming of Christ, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.